For our time of reflection this afternoon, there'll be three movements, because we figured even Abbey Church can't get the Trinity just in one try. So there'll be word, there'll be image, and there'll be poetry. And so I invite you into this space and time. The passages that have been chosen for Trinity Sunday are as beautiful and as challenging as the centuries worth of debates that surround our human struggle to understand God as Trinity. But as I wrestled through the doctrines and tried to avoid all of the heresies, I was struck by a very simple and very beautiful truth. To identify God as Trinity, one is affirming that at the very heart of things is a self-offering community of love. Jesus once was asked to sum up the whole of the law and prophets. And in doing so, he said this: love God and love each other. Or, in other words, enter into a relationship of love with the Creator of all, who is perfect unity, perfect relationship. Only then, only through this, can we offer that love to each other and to ourselves. To be born from above, to cry, Abba, as beloved children, is to embrace that we are not created in isolation, but in the image of God. And that image is one of deep and abiding community. As you might know, I trained as a nurse, and my absolute favorite part of my training was in maternal and child health. And the thing that has stayed with me for so long is how incredible it is, the transformation that happens to one's body as it prepares an environment that might hold life. The miraculous, sometimes minute and sometimes massive changes that occur. But one that I will never forget is this. In those first moments, first days of conception, the cells flow between mother and child. And so that into early pregnancy, a mother's free-floating DNA is 10% the other, 10% of the baby. Two become one. One is no longer isolated, but in community. And these cells remain in the child as well, so that long into adulthood, they've found people as old as 92 still carry the cells of their child within their body. And these cells are actually not even passive. You must be wondering where I'm going with this. They have been found, these fetal cells, to rush to the place that is in most need of healing. There's a story in research that a mother who had severe liver disease came in for a biopsy. They did the biopsy, and when they examined the tissue, they found healthy male cells. When they examined those cells, they were from her son. They had taken away the disease in that part and had taken on the aspect of healthy liver cells. When she came back for her blood work a little while later, they found she was completely cured. Now, they couldn't prove that it was the fetal cells, but at the same time, they couldn't say anything else than that the baby, in its own way, had contributed to the mother's healing. There is something so phenomenal about this. That in this self-offering, the mother has nurtured the child, and in this moment, the child responds in self-offering love. When you think about it, it is a bit mind-blowing. Whether you have children or not, you carry at least the cells of your mother, and perhaps she then also at that time was carrying your older brother, an uncle, a grandmother, different genders, different personalities, perhaps those who you would never, ever choose to have as a part of you. We are, at a cellular level, community. We are multitudes. Dr. Lee Nelson, who is a rheumatologist at the research center in Seattle, just over the water, suggests that each human being is not so much an isolated island as a dynamic ecosystem. And if this is the case, the question follows as to how this state of collectivity changes our consciousness. How might it change how we are in the world? To know that we carry within our very beings both the past and the future. How might it change us to know that we are not single entities, but a community in one body? We are created as relationship. And therefore it makes sense that our Creator is the source and fullness of this relationship. There's a book called Experiencing the Trinity, and the author shares that the deepest mystery of God is intimate relationship, a communion of love. And it is out of that love that God created the world, through the agency of the Son and the energy of the Spirit. And we are invited in. Nicodemus comes to Jesus with questions and doubts, and I think at the heart, a desire for the deep living water that God offers. And Jesus calls him right into that water, into the water of birth and into the water of baptism. God isn't needy, doesn't need our relationship, but because the love of the lover and the beloved cannot be contained, God opens us as co-lovers with God. I love that when Jesus sent out the disciples, he asks them to baptize in the name, not the names, but the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the word baptize that's used here means immerse, drench, soak yourself in the name of relationship, of community, of Trinitarian love. It is no wonder that earth and heaven cry, holy, holy, holy. And that we cry, Abba, Daddy. It is no wonder that the early church is remembered most as a community of self-offering, a community that cared for each other. Because they and we are bound by the molecules of love. And they bind us through centuries and into that untamed future. Bound by love that sets our feet on the path of peace and of risky reconciliation. May we bind unto ourselves today the strong name of the Trinity, the three in one and one in three.
I want to offer us two images which have beckoned and compelled me and moved me more deeper into the life of the Trinity. The first of those, does someone have a clicker? I think they're up there. Let's see. Yes, the first of these, thank you, is The Icon by Andrei Rublev of the Trinity. Rublev, this was painted in the 14th century, a Russian Orthodox monk, and originally entitled The Hospitality of Abraham, based on the story in Genesis 18 about Abraham and Sarah entertaining these three mysterious figures who announced the birth of Isaac. And this is a very strange story, full of lots of suggestive ambiguity, and so the tradition has read into these three figures, the three persons of the Trinity, which is what we see in Rublev's portrayal. So look closely, as closely as you may. There's another small version just here, if that helps you. Look closely, three sort of angelic divine beings with wings, right? They're linked together first by their common blue garments. They each have blue garments, blue, the color of the sky, and in biblical thought, the color of the heavens, symbolic of eternity, right? Now, the angel on the right, introducing us to the Godhead, represents the Holy Spirit, and his blue robe is covered by a green cloak. Green is the color of life. The Holy Spirit, remember, in the Nicene Creed, is the Lord, the giver of life, including the earthly life of the Son through the virgin birth. And the combination of blue-green for Holy Spirit are also the unique combination of this living planet we float on amidst the heavens. The angel in the middle represents the Son, Jesus, a blue cloak overlaying a dark red robe, the color of earth, of dust, and of blood. For this is the new Adam, the new earthling, born of earth, but whose death, whose blood, makes new life possible. And to the left, the image of the Father, his blue robe covered with a translucent sort of cloak, symbolizing the eternal and divine glory. What else? Well, each of these figures have a halo and a staff. They are co-equal, they have co-authority, and they're sitting around a table. They're gathered around a meal. Or perhaps they're gathered to serve a meal. For I hope you see the table. There is a communion table with a chalice upon it. And in the chalice, though it's almost impossible to make out, inside the chalice is the figure of a lamb. So this is an important meal. This is the central meal that we still gather around. Behold, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Now look again at the three figures, at the way they sit. They're angled toward one another. There's a kind of who's looking at who game going on here. Is the Son focused on the Father, or is that the Spirit, and the eyes are moving back and forth? But they are absorbed in one another, living in and through one another, an everlasting expression of mutual love. And the Son is at the center. And this, there's lots of commentary on why this is. But the Son, I think, is at the center because the Son is the key, the cross, the Lamb, the key that opens the door to God as Trinity. For the writer of Colossians said, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the one who came among us, was born among us, and yet who was lifted up on a cross. As we heard just after this week's reading, here's what the German theologian Jürgen Moltmann says about the cross and the life of the Trinity. He says, the nucleus of everything that Christian theology says about God is found in the Christ event. The Christ event on the cross is a God event, and conversely, the God event takes place on the cross of the risen Christ. And this brings us to the next image I want to share, by which we encounter the triune God, if we click ahead there. This is of a small cross. This is the actual cross in the same image that we picked up in a lovely gift shop at the cathedral while on holiday in Mexico. And my broken sort of Spanglish mixed with Latin tried to converse to the shopkeeper about the meaning of the fact that this is a cross that actually features Father, Son, and Spirit. together on the cross. And the cross has been really misconstrued. Many see in it a kind of violent, angry father who needs to take out his punches on an innocent son. And aren't you and I lucky that he took him out on that son and not us, and therefore we can respond in love. And this raises all sorts of problems that I think the Trinity helps us to gently reconfigure. The Son went to the cross, and this image bears witness to the fact and invites us deeper in. For it is not just the Son, but it is the life of God as Father, Son, and Spirit that is poured out on the cross. Here again is Moltmann, and he's written a book called The Crucified God. He says this: when the crucified Jesus is called image of invisible God, it means this is God. God is like this. God is not greater than he is in this humiliation. God is not more glorious than he is in this self-surrender. God is not more powerful than he is in this helplessness. God is not more divine than he is in this humanity. The nucleus of everything Christian theology says about God is found in the event of the cross. The cross event is a God event. We have Jesus on the cross, but as I say, if you look more closely, and if you go to the next image, it's a bit more close up, you see that just behind the figure Jesus, we have God with his hipsterly celestial beard looking magnificent. And just above the Father figure, the dove, the symbol of the Trinity, all together bearing the weight of love poured out and emptied out. The reading from this week continues on from the Gospel of John. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And so here is the lifting up of the Son on the cross, wearing a crown of thorns, uttering forgiveness to his accusers, and solidarity and promise to the victims to his left and right. And doing this that the world might be saved through him, that the world might have life through him. Finding God on a cross means finding ourselves deeply known, forgiven, and welcomed into the life of God. And that, perhaps, is the point I think these images have made to me, that the Trinity is not a doctrine, it is an invitation. It's a welcome into the life of God. And that brings us back to the first image, which is the next image on the slide. For I've left out the most stunning aspect of this icon. There it is. And that's the perspective of the piece. Rublev's icon of the Trinity reverses the usual perspective in Western art. If you imagine a painting of a road, it's typically larger in the front, right? And as it proceeds into the background, it gets smaller. But if one looks at the table and the footstools in Rublev's icon, the foreground actually is smaller than the background. And more than that, look at the table itself. Do you see there's a space converging right in the middle at the very front, left open? That's the space that's left open for us. The picture points out of itself. The triune God points out beyond God's self toward the world, toward you and I. And the perspective of the icon moves off the page towards us, towards a space left at the table for us. There's even an apocryphal story that in the very bottom of the icon, there was some sort of crusty gunk on the original painting and a little tear in the canvas. And I don't know if this story is true, but the apocryphal story is that they tested a little sliver of this gunk and discovered it was glue. So all sorts of hypotheses. What is this? The one I find the most interesting is that there was glued to the bottom of this icon a small piece of polished glass, a mirror, so that as you gazed at the icon, you saw yourself at this seat at the table of the Trinity. And whether we take the apocryphal tale or not, we bear witness that we are invited in to sit at this table with this triune God. who came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might have life through him. Amen.
Thank you. Good, that was a good try. As I listened to the previous speakers, what popped into my mind, and I may not get every word right, and that was, all things work together for good to those who love God. And it summed up a word which comes, I'm about to read you a short poem, and to me that is summed up in the word sync. S-Y-N-C, things coming into sync, unexpected. Trinity Prayer. In the name of the Mother, Father, God, who makes me to be. In the name of the Son, who shows me the way to help others to be. In the name of the Holy Spirit, who brings all things into sync. Bless all that is, that it may become harmonic in its happening, concordant in its perceiving, light piercing the gloom, love bursting into recognition, joy erupting into song, faith bringing truth to fruition.